The message is actually the first of a two-part series. Today we're going to cover the first 16 verses, which is about following Jesus. And then we'll cover 17 through 44 next week in a message that I've tentatively titled, When Bad Things Happen to God's People. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this, knowing that we don't deserve it. We come before you to present good things, the best that we can offer, but we know that all good things come from you. The only thing that we can bring before you that's entirely of our own, unfortunately, is our sin. But you welcome us, you love us, and through the cross of Jesus Christ, we're able to lay down our burdens and our sin before you. So we humbly and gratefully receive that. We also receive your word today. Pray that you would use me and that the Spirit would also work in the hearts of everyone here, that we may come to know you deeper, and to follow you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what or who do you follow in your life? I hear people say, follow your passion. Sounds pretty cool. Maybe you're young and you're still in school. Maybe you have pressure. Maybe you feel like you gotta follow what your parents tell you to do. Study what they tell you to study. And some people follow power, fame, or money. And now there's Twitter. People follow people on Twitter. It's a very interesting concept. I never quite understood Twitter. How you can follow someone, but sitting on the couch. So today we're going to talk about following Jesus. What does that mean, following Jesus? Well, first I'm going to start out with telling you what it does not mean. It does not mean knowing about Jesus. See, I can know about the U.S. president. I know his name is Obama. I know he's in the Democratic Party. He lives in the White House. I can go online and find out all these factoids about him. I can know about him. That doesn't make me a disciple. Now, when we read the Bible, especially Jesus' words, we learn to put aside our own definition of following, our own definition of belief. And when I read the Bible, I come to realize that to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, is to first accept him as your Lord and Savior, and to follow him in your daily life. To believe in Jesus means to put your life in his hands no matter what. So let us start out. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 11. And in the first 16 verses, we're going to cover three key topics. First is, we're going to talk about following Jesus. So we're going to try to define what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who follows. So what are the qualifications of a disciple? That's part one. And then we'll also be going over what we would face as Jesus' disciples. And finally, who Jesus is. So John chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Read it with me. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So in the first five verses, we kind of get set up with this story. There's a man named Lazarus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they lived in this place called Bethany, which is in the area of Judea. Now, they were close friends with Jesus. In fact, we know from Luke chapter 10 that they opened their home to Jesus and his disciples. So they served Jesus, and Jesus loved them. Such was the relationship between Jesus and this family. Now, perhaps they know from being an eyewitness or from hearing through other people that Jesus could heal and could perform miracles. So naturally, the sisters sent messengers to ask Jesus for help when Lazarus fell sick. Now, Jesus' reply must have been a great comfort to the disciples and maybe to Mary and Martha as the messengers returned back to Bethany with Jesus' reply. What did Jesus say? In verse 4, Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it." This sickness will not end in death. Then in verse 6, we find Jesus' action more puzzling. Instead of rushing to Lazarus' bedside, this is what happened. Verse 6. "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" So Jesus was talking to his disciples. Who were these disciples? Where did they come from? What qualification did they have to become Jesus' disciples? Now, when you apply for a school or a job, you need to show that you have qualifications. And you need to impress upon your interviewer that you're a top-notch candidate. So what sort of people did Jesus look for as disciples? Well, we know from the scriptures that some were fishermen, meaning people of limited education and low station in society. At least we know one of them was a tax collector, which meant that he was an outcast, regarded even lower than fishermen. Then there were the disciples' personality flaws, which were documented in the scriptures in detail. Peter, he was kind of a hothead. He often jumps without looking, right? Once he saw Jesus walking on water, he got really excited, climbs out of the boat to follow Jesus. But he started sinking because he didn't have enough faith. Later on, he would declare to Jesus, face to face, that he would never forsake him, even upon the threat of death, only later to deny him 3 times. And then there were James and John, brothers, that Jesus nicknamed Sons of Thunder in Mark chapter 3, verse 17. Maybe because they had a fiery temper. They had been known to prefer violence to solve problems. In Luke chapter 9, verse 54, it says, "The sons of thunder, James and John, once asked Jesus if they could call down fire from heaven to destroy a Samaritan village." Why? Because the people there didn't welcome Jesus. So each time things like this happened, Jesus would rebuke them. You know, they were supposed to be disciples of the one called Counselor and the Prince of Peace, who taught them by saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. So clearly, they weren't the brightest students. Many of Jesus' teachings went right over their heads. Now, have you ever sat in a class while the professor was lecturing and you had no idea what he was talking about? I see a hand raised. Well, I have that experience too. And then you were too afraid to raise your hand because you didn't want to look stupid in front of the whole class. Well, guess what? The disciples had the same experiences. I'll give you an example. In Mark chapter 9, verse 31, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." Now listen to their reaction in verse 32. "But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it." Now, let's keep reading, verse 33, see what they did after that. "They came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the road?'" Were they arguing about what Jesus meant when he told them that he was going to be delivered into the hands of men and be killed? No. They kept quiet when Jesus asked them, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. So none of them could understand what Jesus was saying or teaching. But that didn't stop them from arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest student. And finally, Jesus' disciples were known for their lack of courage and faith. After Jesus' death on the cross, they were afraid that they too might face the same fate. So upon Jesus' resurrection, it was the women to whom Jesus first appeared, probably because the men were hiding in the house. And finally, there was Thomas. And he's best known for what? For questioning Jesus' resurrection when he was first told of it. Now, today we use the term doubting Thomas to describe someone who refuses to believe anything he's told. Now, we're going to read more about him later. So these disciples, role models, right? Our role models. They were the pillars of Christianity, charged by Christ to bring the good news of God's salvation to the whole world. Did that happen? Yes, it did. But it's clear that they did not do it through their own talent or charisma, because they had very little of it. They did it by the power of God. So what does that mean for us? Who among us gets to be disciples of Jesus? If you have a college degree, maybe you have an advanced degree, master's or PhD, you are already more educated than most of the original disciples. If you're living here in the United States, studying or working, you are already of a higher social standing than many of his disciples. And yet, Jesus doesn't need your advanced degree. He doesn't need your intellect. Now, don't get me wrong. God will use your intellect. God will use your talent. But don't confuse God using you with God needing you. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you to stand here and preach. He doesn't need our worship either. In Luke chapter 19, verse 4, it says that if we stop praising God, the stones will cry out in worship. So to be able to know God and to serve him is a gift. Rather than letting you go through the whole life being a stranger to God, he called you friend and a child of God. Rather than sitting on the sidelines watching the game, God wants you to be a player on the field. It doesn't matter what background you came from. It doesn't matter what personality flaws or limitations you have or you think you have. God's might will infinitely overshadow you and your faults. You want to see God doing amazing things through you? Then fix your eyes on the Lord. Don't use excuses like, I'm not talented, or I haven't been a Christian for very long. Remember the words of in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. So in church, in fellowship, there are many areas God can use you. A Sunday school teacher, perhaps leading a Bible study, joining the worship team, or being in charge of the audio video, giving someone a ride. I mean, there are a lot of students who love to come to church, love to come to worship. They have a hard time getting here. Maybe outreaching to newcomers. And I'm so glad we have quite a number of new people today. Maybe getting to know them, making them feel like this is a home away from home. Caring for others in need. Or even just grabbing a few other brothers and sisters here to make sure that we keep this place tidy after we leave. So Jesus calls you, and he calls you because he knows what he can do through you. And along the way, he's going to bless you, and he's going to grow your faith. So in the process of becoming an active member of the church, an active believer, you will know Jesus more intimately. Now, the original disciples did not always understand everything Jesus was saying. And often, they did things deserving of the Lord's rebuke. But I've noticed through the scriptures that they all had one very wonderful trait in common. They were teachable. They did not talk back to Jesus when Jesus rebuked them or challenged their worldview. They had a lot to learn, just like us, but they were teachable. The second virtue they had in common was that they followed Jesus with their feet, not on Twitter, not through the internet, with their feet. I'll give you an example. An example of their teachable heart and feet that follow Jesus. It's found in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus called his first disciples. And Jesus got into the boat belonging to Simon Peter and asked him to put out a little from shore. Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon replied, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." So notice how he didn't talk back to Jesus. He did not say, why should I let down the nets? I've already tried all night. It's not going to work. His answer to Jesus showed his lack of understanding as to why Jesus told him to let down the nets. But at the same time, it showed obedience nonetheless. He didn't have to get it in order to do it, simply because Jesus asked him to. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Next, the disciples follow Jesus with their feet. We go on to Luke chapter 5, verse 11. It says, they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So by doing that, they found out who Jesus truly was and saw the miraculous works of God done in their lives. So while it is easy for me to judge them for their shortcomings, I realized that the true virtues they had were all that Jesus wanted from them from the start. What they lacked in education, courage, and faith, Jesus would give them. Just fishermen, you say? Well, in the book of Acts, Peter would out-debate and out-reason even the religious leaders who opposed them. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They didn't start out that way. So the two traits you must have to follow Jesus, which the original disciples had, were one, a teachable heart, and two, feet that follow Jesus. So going back to John chapter 11, Jesus' disciples followed him, and now he's asking them to follow him into danger. Verses 6 to 7. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea, meaning to see Lazarus. His disciples were well aware of the danger of going back there. Now, if you have a moment this week, go back to reading chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and you'll learn that Jesus started to face danger. The people in Judea started to want to kill him for some of the things he said. So now the disciples were concerned for Jesus. In verse 8, they said, but Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. But when a person walks at night, they stumble, for they have no light. Now, if you find Jesus' answer cryptic, you're not alone. His disciples didn't get it either. But to understand Jesus' words, we need to understand the context. We need to understand how Jesus referred to himself. Jesus referred himself as the light of the world. This is what the Apostle John wrote about Jesus in chapter 1. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus is the true light that came to the world. And while Jesus walked on earth, it was like light coming into a world of darkness to give us day. So as long as Jesus was on earth, he was doing the work of the Father who sent him. And so Jesus says in chapter 9, verse 4 to 5, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. In other words, as long as I'm with you, I must do the work the Heavenly Father sent me here to do. Now Jesus goes on to say, the night is coming when no one can work. And while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So going back to chapter 11, verses 9 to 10, Jesus told his disciples, anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. Walking in the daytime, it means walking with Jesus. So if you follow Jesus, you will not stumble. God will not leave you behind. Verse 10, it is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. It means that if you walk without Jesus, if you go through life your own way, without God, you will stumble. Going on to verse 11. After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Another example of how clueless the disciples can be. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Jesus was asked to heal a sick man, and now the man is dead. What was the point of going there, especially if it put Jesus and his disciples in danger? The disciples clearly did not understand what Jesus intended to do with Lazarus, and yet Jesus was still going to him. And that's when one of the disciples said something that really moved my heart. Verse 16, "Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Doubting Thomas may have his faults, but here he displays an act of great loyalty. In his imperfect understanding, he thinks if he kept following Jesus at this point, he, along with Jesus and the other disciples, will probably die. Does he argue with the Lord? No. Does he turn 180 degrees and walk away from the Lord? No. A teachable heart and feet that follow Jesus, the hallmark of a true disciple. Thomas would keep following Jesus. His journey with Jesus ends with the realization and proclamation of who Jesus truly is. John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." So what does this experience tell us about following Jesus? Well, it tells us clearly that we will encounter hardship, even death of fellow believers. We pray for those among us who are ill, just like Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus asking for help. And sometimes God's answer is like the story here. And other times, God calls you and leads you to where there is danger. And when that time comes, can we be like Thomas? Can we follow Jesus with loyalty? For most Christians, including myself, we put conditions on following Jesus, don't we? Our lips may pray, "Lord, send me to share the gospel," right? But our heart whispers, "But please don't send me to Africa." Our lips may pray, "Lord, lead me to where you want me to go." But our hearts are just tempted to simply follow the job with the best offer, the one that offered the best security, right? It is tempting for us to care more about the circumstances than being with Jesus. Like Thomas, we don't always see why God lets some things happen. And we cannot see how things will turn out at the end. And that's freaky. That's scary. But will our feet continue to follow the Lord? I pray that I do, and I hope that you will too. Now, I don't know how long ago, years ago, I came across something in my reading that taught me how to face hard times in my life. It says, you know, living life is like learning how to drive. And to become a good driver, you have to learn how to respond to the different signs and signals you come across on the road, right? Now, you'll never be a good driver if you ask something like, "Why is there a stop sign here?" Okay? The appropriate question that a student driver needs to ask in that situation would be, "How do I respond properly to this stop sign?" You will find it more practical and helpful in becoming a good driver if you ask how more often than why. And in the same way, we need to ask how more often than why to life's questions. And guess what? The Bible is filled with answers to how we ought to respond to life's difficult situations. The Bible also tells us, and this is a comfort, It tells us that God will eventually tell us why everything happened the way it happened. That's when we have followed Jesus to the end and have been transformed and matured by the journey. When that time comes, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, and then face to face. Now I know in part," meaning I don't know everything yet, "but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." As for following the Lord, Jesus tells us to expect hardship and heartbreak. In the same sentence, he also comforts us in the knowledge of who he is. John chapter 16, verse 33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, all this talk about following Jesus unconditionally leads to the inevitable question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus that we should follow him? Now, Thomas said it when he finally saw and touched the resurrected Christ. "My Lord and my God." Jesus is God from heaven who came to this world as a man. The Bible refers to Jesus as the Son of God. He came to save us from ourselves, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the Apostle John, in describing Jesus, begins by writing, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Then the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is God who became a man. He is the Son of God. Referring to himself, Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So we follow Jesus not because he's a great moral teacher. We follow him because he's the Son of God. Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." He also says, as we'll see next week, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies." A man who is merely a man, this point that I'm about to make, it comes from C.S. Lewis. A man who is merely a man and said those kind of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. In the mouth of any speaker who is not God, those words would imply a silliness and conceit unrivaled by any other character in history. And yet, when you read the Bible, and this is an amazing thing, even for people who are not believers, when they read the Bible, we do not get the impression of Jesus being silly or conceited. To be a disciple, to follow him as Lord, you have to first believe that Jesus is the Son of God, sent to bring salvation to a world of darkness, a world of sinners. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So to summarize today's message, number one, who is qualified to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, from a human perspective, this church is filled with people who are overqualified, people with college degrees, master's degrees, PhDs. But from God's perspective, there are people who are not qualified because they're unable to humble themselves before God. Like the apostles in the Bible, God calls those who have a teachable heart and feet that follow Jesus. Second, Jesus is worthy of our loyalty because he's the Son of God. Only the Son of God can say things like, "I'm the resurrection and the life." Jesus came down from heaven to die on the cross for you and me, not just to free us from our sins, but also to make us his disciples. And finally, as disciples of Jesus, we will face hardship and heartbreak. Actually, everyone on earth knows of pain. It's not just being a Christian. If you're living here, if you take a breath, you will know personally what it feels to have your heart broken. You will know how it feels to be trapped, to be stuck, without a solution in your head. But the Christian does not have to face that kind of situation alone. A Christian follows a God who knows what it means to be human, to have pain, to suffer injustice, and to die. But God also gives us the faith and strength to reach the great reward that awaits us and awaits every believer. He will never leave you behind as you walk with him. I end with the words of Jesus, John chapter 10, verse 27 to 28. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands." Let's pray. Jesus, no one will snatch us out of your hands. We thank you for that. We thank you for calling us to be followers. We thank you that we don't need to know everything already. In fact, you call us to help us recognize that we're spiritually bankrupt. We don't have anything to really to offer. But that's the kind of people you want. That's the kind of people who are teachable. Father God, I pray this morning that every one of us is like that. Every one of us can be teachable. And every one of us can get off the couch and follow Jesus with our feet. We know that you promise, as long as we follow you, no matter what, you will deliver us from evil, that you will reward us with the pleasure of being with you face to face, knowing fully for eternity. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.